Luke 3:1 clearly states that John the Baptist began his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. According to the law of Moses, a Jew was considered of age for the ministry at 30. That's clear in Numbers 4:3. Augustus had died on August 19th, 14 A.D. Thus, that year became the accession year of Tiberius, even though he had been involved in and associated with Roman rulership before Augustus died. If John the Baptist had been born April 19th to 22 B.C., his 30th birthday would have been April 19 to 20, 29 A.D., or the 15th year of Tiberius. Thus, the 2 B.C. date for the birth of John is confirmed by the biblical record. John was 5 months older than Jesus, 6 months maximum, making the birth of Jesus to be in the autumn of that year. That his birth was in the autumn is further confirmed by the prophecy of Daniel, 9th chapter, 24th to 27th verse, which prophesied that it'd be 3.5 years from Jesus' anointing as the Messiah. Until his death. I don't buy that one quite as much. So when you study all the evidence, you can be a little more selective. There is basis in Scripture for the 3.5 year ministry, but there's a historicist in prophecy instead of a futurist in prophecy that is using that as a basis. The 3.5 year ministry of Christ is pretty firmly established on other grounds. Don't need to do that. And if he died on Passover, which he had to do, then 3 years earlier would make him born in the spring. 3.5 years earlier for his ministry, if he began it on his 30th birthday, would make him having his 30th birthday in the fall. And if he had his 30th birthday in the fall, then he was born in the fall. With that bit of great wisdom, get on the telephone if you want me to continue. I'm talking about Christmas. Reading now again from Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow. Tertullian, as noted many times, born about 160 A.D. Powerful voice, latter half of the second, early part of the third century. A lawyer of North Africa, prominent defender of the faith, influential in the choices of canonization of Scripture, and ultimately to become a Montanist. Mentions that the practice of exchanging gifts at this season was part of the pagan Roman Saturnalia. Thus, when this midwinter festival was adopted into the Roman Church, this gift exchanging custom was also adopted. As usual, however, church leaders tried to find some point of similarity between the pagan and Christian religion to make the merger seem less obvious. In this case, reference was made to the fact that the wise men, when they came to see the Christ child, presented to him gifts. Some suppose that this is where the custom of exchanging gifts at Christmas time came, but not so. The wise men did not exchange gifts among themselves. That's obvious, isn't it? They presented their gifts to Jesus, who was born King of the Jews. It was an Eastern custom to present gifts when coming into the presence of the King. But these gifts were not birthday gifts. When the wise men arrived, it was some time after the day on which Jesus was born. By this time, he was no longer in a stable, but in a house. Read about it, Matthew 2, 9 to 11. Obviously, therefore, the gifts of the wise men were not Christmas gifts. Space here will not allow us to enlarge on the use of the round wreath, kissing under the mistletoe, the use of the Yule log, the wassail bowl, the holly, the red berries, Santa Claus, the undue commercialism of the season, etc. But all of these things are equally unscriptural and clearly identify our customs of today with the customs of the Saturnalia of pagan Rome. I think I'll probably go back to Alexander Hislop and spend a little more time on these attached customs from Yule Log to Santa Clausy. And I'm not a racist. And I think I've been around long enough to prove that. But I get really embarrassed for my intelligent black friends when some asshole makes an issue out of Santa Claus being black. So maybe a white person needs to speak up for those people, as I get equally upset when some white person makes an ass of himself. Santa Claus is not a racial issue, friends. I mean, we're going to go so far that we must also have black snow. I mean, if you're black and want to play Santa Claus, cover your face with cold cream. Or dab it with 2 inches of powder. Or just paint yourself white. As if I wanted to play Spatz Waller or Fats Waller, I would pad myself up a bit and put shoe black on my face. I mean, you know, some things are carried to the point of the absolute ridiculous. And I think I speak for intelligent black people. They're not all that impressed with some jerk trying to make headlines by feeling that God is prejudiced because he doesn't rain black snow every other day. Santa Claus is simply not an equatorial symbol. And there had never has been anywhere, anytime, a black Scandinavian or a black Eskimo. As there has never been, except for a freak of albino, a black Zulu chieftain. The world may someday adequately appreciate the genius of the Mali tribe and the Dogons. As, by the way, there is a new book out that is begging for a fresh appraisal of the wisdom and the genius of the American Indians and some of their agricultural skills before the culture is totally wiped out. And someday, the genius of the ancient African kingdoms will be adequately appreciated. And should some occurrence of history occur, that more attention is paid to those cultural roots of a vast stream of the human race, I sure would not want to be so stupid as to make an issue out of wanting to play the part of one of those figures of cultural identity that was black and make an issue that I can't change him into something white. We're dealing with myths and legends and Santa Claus. I mean, why don't we get a little bit offended because coyotes don't get equal billing with reindeer? And by golly, tomorrow I think us coyote lovers should have Coyote the Red Nose or Julie the Red Nose Coyote. Plus the fact, why can't he have a black nose once in a while? And a white nose. Why the Indians get all the reindeer credit? I mean, there's a lot of racial prejudice in today's world. And there are a lot of dumb, fascist, skinhead jerks that ought to have their scalps taken. Except that, you know, they wouldn't... No self-respecting Indian would have a scalp head, skinhead scalp. But don't cheapen real racial issues by making an issue when there isn't one. You haven't proved anything except you're ignorant of history. Nothing sets racial advancement back further than an absolute ignoramus who is prejudicial in reverse. Thought I'd make that speech. Been wanting to, and I hadn't found an occasion for it until Santa Claus came along here. Finally, in connection with the customs of the Christmas season, we will mention the Christmas tree. Always green. Probably the effect of some past visit of E.T. An old Babylonish fable went like this. Semiramis, the mother of Tammuz, wife of Nimrod, claimed that overnight an evergreen tree sprang up from a dead stump. The dead stump supposedly symbolized her dead husband Nimrod. The new evergreen tree was the symbol that Nimrod had come to life again in the person of Tammuz. This idea spread and developed so that the various nations all have had their legends about Christmas trees or sacred trees. Among the Druids, the oak was sacred. Among the Egyptians, it was the palm. In Rome, it was the fir, which was decorated with red berries during the Saturnalia. Among the Scandinavians, the fir tree was sacred to their god Odin. The Scandinavian god Bodin or Odin was believed to bestow special gifts at Yuletide to those who honored him by approaching his sacred fir tree. And even as other rites of the Yuletide season were absorbed into Christianity, so also is the widespread use of the tree at this season a carryover of an ancient practice. The Christmas tree recapitulates the idea of tree worship, gilded nuts and balls symbolizing the sun. All of the festivities of the pagan winter solstice have been absorbed into the Christmas day. The use of holly and mistletoe to the druidic ceremonies, the Christmas tree to the honors paid to Odin's sacred fir. In at least 10 biblical references, the green tree is associated with idolatry and false worship. I wonder why that the fundamentalists haven't gotten on that case. They shouldn't allow women to wear green. Now, of course, all trees are green at one time or another. Apparently, then, the references to the green tree refer to a tree that is especially noted for being green, the evergreen, or a tree of that family. Taking all this into consideration, it is interesting to notice the reading of Jeremiah 10:1-5 and compare it with today's custom of decorating a tree at the Christmas season. The customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They fasten it with nails and hammers. They deck it with silver and with gold. Sound like Christmas? Now, of course, the people in the days of Jeremiah, as the context goes on to show, were actually making an idol out of the tree. Now, we do not mean to infer that people who today place Christmas trees in their homes and churches are worshiping the tree. What we are saying is that today's use of the tree is plainly a carryover from paganism, in a much modified form, of course. But whatever the difference may be between the ancient use of the tree as compared with present-day customs, no one can deny that these things of which we've been speaking are customs of men. And God says the customs of the people are vain concerning that tree. They bow down, worship. Jeremiah says it can't talk. Worthless, empty, they had no power to true worship. Am I boring you?